you're here. There's a QR code behind me on the screen. If you could just scan that code, and we'd love to get a little bit of information from you. And we're not going to harass you. We're not going to pick on you. We just love to connect with you as all. Also, too, we have a prayer team that's walking around right now. They got prayer cards, and they're holding up a prayer card. If you have a need, if you have a request that you're bringing before the Lord, and you would like people to join with you in faith, I encourage you, take one of those prayer cards, fill it out, and then you could take it right on out to the Welcome Center in the lobby. And we would love to pray for you. And I can promise you that those prayer requests are prayed over each week by our pastors, and they're also prayed over monthly when we come together at our Pray First service as well. So let's go into tithe and offering. If you have your tithe and offering, get it ready. Get it on out. If you like to do it digitally, there's a QR code behind me as well. Or if you haven't downloaded the Church Center app, you should do that. It's amazing. It will help. Let me read this scripture to you. And this is in Corinthians, and it says this. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in love that we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving. And that's in 2 Corinthians. And I want to encourage you that your generosity towards God and towards others is a thing of maturity. Look at someone and say, it's maturity. And I don't know about you. I don't want to stay elementary in the things of God. I want to keep growing. I want to keep finding more love for people only through Jesus. And generosity is included in that. And generosity is an attribute of God. Amen? There's multiple scriptures that say we serve a generous God. So if that's who he is, then that's who I want to be. Amen? Amen. So go ahead and bring the buckets down. I'm going to pray over tithe and offering. Father, I thank you today, Lord, that we have the opportunity to give generously today, Lord. I thank you, God, that you bless our giving, Father, in what we give today, God. Lord, let us come with a joyful heart, Father, and give today, Father, what you would have us do. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. You can stand to your feet and bring your tithe and offering unto the Lord.
Hello, church family. Welcome to Church News. My name's Ava.
And I'm Caleb.
And we are so happy that you're here with us today. Today, we have a few special announcements for you.
Hey, church family, Pastor Tim here. I'm excited to announce Pump 2025. Now, for those of you that don't know, Pump is our annual youth camp. It's 3 days and 2 nights of just absolutely awesomeness. Team competitions, great worship services, great messages, small group time, bonfires. It's awesome. Also late nights. Not so awesome for me anymore, but the kids love them. Anyways, it's happening this year on July 24th through the 26th at Cross Oak Camp in St. Mary's. The cost is $175 per student, and you can register your student online at onlybelieve.church/pump, or there's going to be promotional material all over the church with a QR code that'll take you directly to the online registration form. Money and registration is due by July 6th. Money needs to be given to me, either check or cash. It's going to be an incredible time. Please get registered. We can't wait to have your student there. Now, if you're unfamiliar with what Pump is all about, here's the gist. We believe that one moment with God can transform a student's life for the rest of their life. And so we want to create an atmosphere where every student can have that one moment. So Pump is vitally important. I encourage you, get your kids signed up. If you have any questions, don't hesitate to reach out to me, and I'd love to talk with you about Pump. I hope to see your student there.
As always, for more information or if you have any questions, you can visit the Welcome Center and the lobby, and our team will do the best they can to help you out there. Now, today is a special day. It's Father's Day, and we want to take a moment to celebrate the awesome dads in our lives. Let's take a moment to honor them together.
We brought parenting questions to some of the wisest minds on the planet. You guessed it, dads. This is Ask a Dad.
What should I do if my kids won't come when I call them?
Turn off the Wi-Fi and watch them all magically appear.
Will my children ever let me use the bathroom in peace?
Yes.
when they move out of your house.
When we're playing sports, should I let my kids win?
Absolutely not. It's not your fault God bless you with incredible athletic talent.
Why is there peanut butter on the back of my couch?
Why are there Legos in the fridge?
No one knows.
What if my kids don't think I'm cool?
It doesn't matter, because deep down all dads know that they are so cool.
How come nobody laughs at my amazing dad jokes?
Because you're doing it right.
Why can't my kids remember to do their chores?
Because that part of a child's brain is reserved for remembering all the things you hoped they'd forget.
Why won't my children listen to me?
What?
How do I get my kid to eat dinner?
You look them right in the eyes, and you tell them, you are going to your friend's house for dinner. Problem solved.
As a dad, how can I dress for success?
Two words. Cargo shorts.
With us today, are you excited to be able to do what you want today? Come on. So, you know, Randy and I were talking about, please tell me you're gonna do a Father's Day joke today, a dad joke. And I'm like, Randy, how do you even know what a dad joke is anyways? He said, well, it's a parent. Come on, guys. No. How many of you like grapes? Grapes? All right. What did the grape say to his father? Thanks for raising me, Dad. Sorry, fathers, that's all I've got. I had to work hard to get those. This is not in my natural makeup to do this, right? But today's message that we are going to be talking about is about fathers. And it's important that you learn about fatherhood in the Bible. We want to celebrate fathers, not ignore it. Can I just say that? Years ago, we told a story about an African reserve that had no elephants in it anymore. They had kind of died and fallen off to the way. So they're like, let's take some elephants from North Africa and relocate them to South Africa. So they brought in big planes and these helicopters, and they put these big straps on elephants, and they brought over mothers and babies. But when it came to the fathers, they were so massive in strength, they couldn't transport them safely by plane. And so they thought, no big deal, we'll just breed males and then they'll make more and it'll be fine. Within 3 months of being in the reserve, they found tusk holes in the other elephants because the male children elephants were being aggressive towards everyone in the herd. Now, if you know anything about elephants, elephants are community-based. They love one another and they believe in family, in as much as mothers will save other babies when they're struggling. In spite of the situation, it might not be their baby, but they'll jump in and save. So will fathers. So what they did was they literally put two male elephants in these big, big trailers. They had to have specific trailers designed for these males. Took them all the way down to South Africa, which was more money than they wanted to pay. They didn't think they could do it. They didn't even know if they would be alive, honestly, by the time they got them there. Within 3 months of having male figures in that elephant tribe, every male elephant came in line and began to obey what was done. Here's what I'm here to remind you today, that fathers, you are important. And the vital place that you play in your homes, God set you there for a reason. Because whether you like it or not, we are nurturers. And we teach and we guide, but fathers set the standard. And that is a beautiful gift to have, because if you set the standard in your home according to what God has asked you to set, you cannot fail. That's how it works. So we love you. We think you're necessary. We need you. And today we say we appreciate you. Amen. Give our dads a hand.
So today, I'm choosing to talk about the father, Noah. Now, for all of you 90s kids out there, this is not about the Lord said to Noah, there's going to be a floody, floody, Lord said. Does everybody remember that song? Yeah, if you're my age and above, you do. If you're younger, you've never heard that song. You're like, Pastor Nicole's embarrassing me. That's not what we're talking about. No, it's not just about taking animals on a boat two by two. The story of Noah is much more than that. The story of Noah is a typology of Christ. It's a foreshadowing of what's to come. It's not that we shouldn't ascertain or look like and want to be like Noah, but it's that he was really representing what the one that was going to come was going to look like. And he was going to be of the right heart and the right mind, and he was going to imitate Christ and be that example. But it wasn't just a typology. It was a warning. And most of all, it was a great story of God's saving grace for all of mankind. So let's go on. Let me give you a little bit of backstory. We're going to start in Genesis, the 5th chapter, the 28th and 29th verse. It says that Noah's father, let's just read here, 28 and 29. By the way, they lived so long back then. I just want to say that Noah was 500 when he gave birth, had three children. 500. Think of how smart and how wise about God's word and the ways of living for God if you were 500 and not 50. If you could duplicate your life by like six times, you know, surely the first 100 years you were learning. The second 100 years you might have got some things wrong. But by the 400 and 500 year, you'd think you'd be getting something right, right? Here's what it says. It says, when Lamech had lived 182 years... he had a son. He named him Noah and said, he will comfort us in the labor and painful toil of our hands caused by the ground of the Lord, caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. So I bring this up because I think there's some history we need here. Adam and Eve, first humans in the earth, right? They walked with God. Eve eats of the fruit, gets her husband to eat of the fruit. They both do, and immediately the world begins to die. Like, right? We now know sin has entered the world. Cain and Abel are Adam and Eve's kids. Cain comes to make a sacrifice to the Lord. It's not acceptable. Why? Because his heart wasn't right in it. Abel comes to give his sacrifice. He gives it. It's acceptable. Cain gets mad, kills Abel, and creates the first murder in this world. Adam and Eve go back to the table and have another child. This child is named Seth. Seth now has a heart like Abel did. So the heart of mankind and the purity of wanting to live like God has been restored. Lamech comes from Seth. Noah comes from Lamech. So Seth is grandpa, Lamech is dad, Noah's the boy. But how does Lamech know what to name Noah? Except by the word of the Lord, who you must assume that he begins calling forth what Noah's going to be. Noah means rest. Rest. Or if you want to broaden your spectrum, to lead to rest. The whole world at this time was at unrest. They had gone from a garden to now laboring and toiling on their own, right? But remember this, fathers today, you may see things in your children that they don't even know exists, that you get to prophesy forward and begin to pull that out of your children. Every mother here knows exactly what I'm talking about. And fathers, you have the same gift because the Spirit of the Lord lives within you. And when you see things in your child, like Lamech saw in his mother's womb, he began to call forth that Noah would be rest for the people. And what does Noah do? you're going to see in our story, because that's exactly what he begins to do. Rest doesn't mean that he was still or idle or even inactive. In fact, the word rest means he was calm about a situation and he was unwavering in his trust and his obedience to God. Now that sounds crazy, but remember it says that the Lord created the earth 6 days and on the seventh day he rested. But if God doesn't sleep nor slumber, then what does that mean? Because he sure didn't lay his head down on a pillow because there was no room at the inn for him to lay on. It didn't care where he slept. It's not about that. It means the words that God spoke into existence, he sat back in his chair with the earth as his footstool and knew that what he spoke would come to pass. He never looked on the cows. He never looked on the fish ever again to see if they were going to multiply and be fruitful. When he spoke it, it began. When you and I look into the lives of our children, fathers, especially you, you have so much weight, so much clout in your kids. When you look at them and you speak forth the mysteries of God that's been revealed to your spirit, you call forth who they were meant to be and what God destined them for. You have that power because the Spirit of God lives in you. And let me just say this, when they're not doing what you think is their purpose, it's an unwavering trust in God that you yourself begin to rest in and know that what God said he would finish, he will bring to fruition. Amen? Amen. Let's read in Genesis 6, 5 through 8. You know, sometimes it's hard to rest when you don't understand what God's doing. But let me remind you something today. The devil is in the details. God doesn't reveal details to you because if he does, then you would have trust in what you know. You would have trust in if it works like this, this, and this, then I can trust. Well, sometimes people that like to live in the box, he don't like to give details to because he knows if he gives me the details, then I'll mess it up. But if you have to just keep walking and trusting each and every step, you'll have to depend on him a little greater. Someone needs to hear that today. Some of these kids you can't put in a box. Some of these children you can't design or faction what it's going to look like. But what I'm here to remind you is it doesn't matter how far they run, how much good they do, how big they mess up, God knows where they are, and he wants you to know that he wants them where they're supposed to be more than you, right? Let's read in 6 chapter 5 through 8. It says, "The Lord had observed the extent of human wickedness on the earth, and he saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. So the Lord was sorry that he had ever made them and had put them on this earth. It broke his heart. And the Lord said, I will wipe out the human race I have created from the face of the earth. Yes, and I will destroy every living thing, all the people, the large animals, the small animals that scurry along the ground, and even the birds of the sky. I am sorry I ever made them. But Noah found favor with the Lord." When we look at that, some of your version will say grace or favor. And what it means is that you have received God's approval or an acceptance that says it has blessing that comes with it. You don't get approval for your children without a blessing. Let's be real. We know how this works. In my day, we used to do an allowance system. I don't think that's a thing now. Like, you don't get an allowance, you just live here, so be quiet and do it. But in my days, we used to get an allowance, and what was it? It was favor and grace from my parents because I had pleased what they had asked me to do. Therefore, there was a blessing and a benefit that came with it. But if I didn't, there was also another blessing and benefit if I didn't do my chores, and that was that I didn't get the money and I also got grounded. Now, that wasn't a blessing and benefit in my mind, but for my life's sake, it was a blessing and a benefit because I identified that people that work hard get paid and they get favor, right? So, now we're not talking about works here, but I'm talking about this was prior to the new covenant. Let's read on to verse 9 through 13. It says, this is the account of Noah and his family. Now, Noah was a righteous man, the only blameless person living on earth at the time. And he walked close in fellowship with God. Noah was the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, note here that it didn't say that those three sons were blameless. Did you hear that? Only Noah was found blameless. But yet, God must have thought that if Noah was blameless and righteous, that he had an influence in whatever, Shem, Ham, and Japheth's life, or I don't know that they would have been saved, right? It says here, now God saw that the earth had become corrupt and was filled with violence. God observed all this corruption in the world, for everyone on the earth was corrupt. So God said to Noah, I have decided to destroy all living creatures, for they have filled the earth with violence. Yes, I will wipe them all out along with the earth. Build a large boat from cypress wood and waterproof it with tar inside and out. Then construct decks and stalls throughout the interior. Make the boat 450 foot long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Leave it an 18-inch opening below the roof all the way around the boat. Put a door on the side and build three decks inside the boat, lower, middle, and upper. Now, Noah was not only righteous, but it said he was blameless. That literally means uncontaminated. Someone say uncontaminated. A father that had all of the world around him going awry. There was perversion on every side. In fact, it said every thought of the human mind was evil. That means when they saw someone broken, diseased, or sick, they never thought I should help them. Did you hear? They didn't think maybe we should reach out and give them food for they have none. They never thought that maybe I should help fellow mankind. They were evil in every single thought. I don't think that you and I can even perceive that type of evilness. I don't think we can think that every thought of the human mind was terrible. But he was blameless and he wasn't corrupt. And because he walked faithfully, it said, with God and had a relationship with him and obeyed him, his three sons and his wife were all saved from the flood. Now you can think, well, how could he really be blameless? The Bible said he was blameless. The Lord proceeds to tell him to build the ark with extreme details. Here's what I noticed, that not only was Noah favored by God, he was a husband, he was a father, and now God wants him to be a zookeeper. It's a lot of hats, man. I'm telling you that you're wearing a lot of hats in your life. But God believed in what Noah could do. He became a master builder now. We don't know what Noah did before. I don't know if he built. Maybe he was a carpenter. I don't have a clue. But I know this. It took him a long time to build this boat. So it says, let's go to 17 through 21. It says, look, I'm about to cover the earth with a flood that will destroy every living thing that breathes. Everything on this earth will die, but I will confirm my covenant with you. So enter the boat, you and your wife and your sons and their wives. Bring every pair of every kind of animal, male and female, into the boat with you to keep them alive during the flood. Pairs of every kind, and every kind of animal and every kind of small animal that scurries along the ground will come to you to be kept alive. I wondered that one time. I didn't realize how all of them. I wondered if he was trying to chase down all these animals, but I don't think that was the case. They all came to him. It says, "Take and be sure to take on board enough food for your family and for all the animals." 22. So Noah did everything exactly as God had commanded him. Verse 22 says everything that you and I need to know is that when a father, when a person in this world has a walking relationship with God faithfully, and God speaks to them, whether through the scripture, through the audible voice, through the still small voice, through our worship service, through another person encouraging them, that when he speaks, you and I are to do exactly as he says. I think of a child when I was younger. I think of when my kids were very young and I was a young parent, and we have a cul-de-sac where we are. And I can remember my kids being out playing in that cul-de-sac. And not very often did cars that did not belong in the cul-de-sac come down. But in case they did, I would call to my kids, "Kids, car!" They knew what that meant. It meant that it's not a neighbor, and it means I need to get out of the way because my mother sees something that I don't know is coming, and I need to trust what she's saying. In our life, Lincoln, he's got this new little dog. Did anybody see the dog on Facebook? His name's Grizzly. To me, he looks like Benjamin Button, the old man. He's got gray hair, but he's a puppy. It's so cute. Anyways, he came over and we babysat for him yesterday. We dog sat for him yesterday. Sorry. Can you tell I'm missing my grandbaby? I haven't seen her for 2 or 3 weeks. It's been terrible. Jill's on vacation. I don't know why she's taking vacation. I need that baby. Anyways, the dog's there and Lincoln says, "Mom, I've got this dog trained by a clicker." And I'm like, "What do you mean?" He said, "He even knows the word safety." Lincoln clicks that clicker and says safety, and that dog runs right between his legs to sit. Now, what is that? God is clicking to you and I safety. All those measurements, all those examples, all that distinct, exact terminology is not yours to ask why. When God says that your heart will lead you to evil, you shouldn't ask why. You shouldn't think, "Oh, my heart can't be failing me this time. I know my heart's right this time." Stop. Obey everything God says exactly like you should, because he's clicking and calling safety. He might see something ahead that you're unaware of, and he needs you to take refuge in that relationship, in that fellowship with him, that you can remain uncorrupted by the world and stay blameless for your family. Amen. Safety. That's what God calls, if we do it exactly the way he commanded. Now, the ark takes Noah approximately 75, I think 100, Randy says 120. You know, sometimes we have to be in agreement about these things that are, there is no exacts in the Bible. But 75 to 120 years it takes Noah to build this boat. Can you imagine what took place in Noah's family? Like, "Dad, what are you doing? 75 years to build a boat. Why are we doing this? There's never been a flood before. There's not going to be a flood now. This is ridiculous. Don't you think God would have come through if he was going to do that already? Is he going to wait till you exactly get it done? Is he going to wait till 7 days after you're done?" I'm sure the questions were endless. Because if my father had told me, "I'm going to do something for 75 years, even 35 years," I'd have went, "You sure you heard God? Like, wouldn't you think he'd be moving by now?" Right? Mockery from the people in the city where he built it. We've all seen the real boat trick where this guy on Hollywood builds the boat and all these people are mocking at him and all that stuff. That's not even real for what we're talking about. But you can imagine what was going on. And even at times that maybe Noah could find himself going, "God, am I really doing what you want me to do? I really know I heard from you, but 75 years after you heard, Are you really sure I heard? Maybe a little confirmation here that I heard. Here's what I'm going to remind you. Do exactly as God told you. And if God didn't tell you something else from the time that he told you when he started, you better keep doing what he told you until he tells you something new. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how hard it seems to answer people's questions, no matter how bad it is that you're mocked for what you're doing, continue on and hold the line. See, Noah stayed the course. He didn't give up. When things got rough, he didn't. He persisted with what his father had prophesied he would be. He was calm. He was not wavering in his faith. He continued to believe what the word had said. I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I'm going to trust in the Lord no matter what. See, the longer we walk with Jesus, the closer we fellowship with him, then the easier it is to be able to walk long periods with Christ. Because I'm telling you, in this world, we've got this mentality of a drive-through. And if God speaks it and doesn't do it in 7 days, we quit walking. Noah didn't quit walking. He kept walking and doing and working as unto the Lord, maybe never hearing anything from him again. Thank God the Spirit is with us and walks with us daily and says, go on, atta girl, keep doing that. That's good. That pleases the Lord. No, stay away from that. That's not good. Don't go over there. Here, what? Thank God he's with us. Amen? Fathers, you are to walk with Jesus. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 16. It says that they came onto the boat, male and female. This is what it says. It says 7:16. I got to get in the right spot. It says, a male and female of each kind entered, just as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord closed the door behind them. Do you realize that when you are walking in God's exact commandments and faithfully walking with him, that when you do that, literally, the provision of everything you need is inside the boat, and he shuts you in. He didn't say that you're going to go and you're going to live on this boat without food, without provision, without anything. What he did was told him everything he needed, who would be on the boat, what to bring on the boat, the food that he would bring on the boat. Why? Because God knew how long he was going to be there. Let me tell you that God knows how long your season is going to last. And if you'll dig into what God's got for you, and you'll do the digging, 75 years of preparation for this boat. If you'll do what God's asked you to do before the time comes, when the test comes of your faith, you will have provision to make it through the flood. But without that provision, without that listening, without that walking, without that obeying, without that resting in who he is, you won't make it through the flood. You might get to the other side, but you might be hungry, beat up, sick, diseased. But it's going to be harder than it had to be because you weren't walking faithfully before. I'm telling you, church, that if life hasn't grabbed you yet, it's going to grab you sometime. And when it does, the provision and the well that you've dug best be deep enough that you can drink from it one more time. Amen. Amen? There comes a time that no man can work anymore. Psalms 32:7 says, he is our hiding place. He preserves us from trouble and surrounds us with shouts of deliverance. See, God had already made provision for Noah. For 40 days and nights, the floodwaters grow deeper, and they cover every living thing. Do you think there weren't people that the boat was going by when all of mankind was being killed? When all of mankind was being washed out? Do you think there were not men? Let me on your boat. There's a reason God shut him in. Because he wasn't letting anything that was contaminated into what he had made provision for. Thus, the typology that you and I are in Christ. No longer we have been shut in by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And we walk with Christ. But if it's contaminated and full of sin, without a repentance, without the blood of Christ, there is no entering in to God's kingdom. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, but God remembered Noah and all of the wild animals and livestock with him in the boat. He sent a wind to blow across the earth, and the floodwaters began to recede. The underground water stopped flowing, and the torrential rains from the sky stopped. God sees your situation. He sees the storm that you're in. No matter how long the season is, it must end. Your season is going to end, whether that's a good season or it's a bad season or it's a struggle season, it's a tempting season. I'm here to remind you that God has not left you alone. In fact, it said he sent the wind. What represents the wind in scriptures but the Holy Spirit? He sends the Holy Spirit to you to help you. He remembers you in your struggle, and you're not left alone. And he says, I'm going to make a covenant with you, Noah. I'm going to make a covenant with you, and I'm going to show you what that covenant looks like. And he produces a beautiful rainbow in the sky. And he says, let this be a covenant between all of humankind that I will never flood the earth again. See, you and I don't get anxious when it starts to rain. You want to know why? Because we have a promise. We have a covenant made with all of mankind that he's not going to flood the earth again. But this covenant was more than that. Because when Noah was shut in that boat, he knew that when he got off the boat, the word of the Lord came and it said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. This is why he brought them on in male and female. This was God's original design. Male and female. They would procreate and they would recreate this earth, born out of the lineage of Seth. Born out of a pure heart, born out of a non-contaminated part. And because of that, they will rest in my goodness. They will begin to walk as I have commanded them to walk. I told you that the story of Noah was about three things, and it is. It's about, number one, the typology of Christ. But number two, it's a warning to you and I. Every father in this house today that knows Christ needs to know this warning. And it's found in Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 36th and 38th verse. This is what it says. But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, meaning Jesus, but only the Father, that's God. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, the coming of the Son of Man is when Jesus will return to get his church. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus was warning that people were focused on earthly things. They were not preparing for God's return. They were not preparing for anything that was important. Today I challenge you and I ask you, fathers, church members, are we like the days of Noah? Are we concerned about the things of this life? Marrying, drinking, and eating, and having all of our good things. I'm not saying that's bad, but is that what's taking our time? And we're not focused on Christ's return. And because if we're not, it's gonna come like the flood, and we'll be caught off guard. But if we're walking faithfully with Christ, than living that blameless life and listening to his word and following it to a T, to the best of our ability, then we won't be taken by surprise. And you and I will truly be caught up and taken to Christ. See, here's what it is. The other part of this is that it's a story of God's saving grace. The ark surrounded, and it kept Noah and his family safe. Why? Because it's a representation that you and I, in the tumultuous storm of this life, when we come into Christ, we escape God's judgment and we step into his saving grace, the ark. We step into the place that God has allowed for sinners saved by grace to get into Christ and get into heaven and out of this world. There's coming a new heaven and a new earth. Where? Right here. Right here. You get it. We're going to go away, but we're going to come back to a new heaven and a new earth. Because you and I are locked in Christ. Fathers, I charge you today. God's here to give you grace and favor. Some of you might not think you've done a good job. Let me tell you something. We have a saying in our family, you do your best and God will do the rest. There's not a father in here that's perfect. In fact, there was only one perfect father, and that was God our Father, and he sent his son to a cross to die for you and I. In the world's eye, they would not call that a perfect father. Who would do that except one who loves beyond any amount of reason? One willing to give the only thing in him, the one who could shoulder the sin, the one who could shoulder all the weight of the world that had gone bad, every problem. Who else would be such a man except our God? When you walk with Christ, you encourage your whole family. When you are shut in to his life with walking faithfully in his presence, you lead your families into safety and provision. Hold the line, fathers. Stay the course. Because Timothy tells us that this world will wax worse and worse as time goes on. They'll become lovers of themselves, not honoring their parents, right? This is where we're at today. Even though we know it's going to get gruesomely worse than it is today, we need you. Fathers, the day of Noah was a type of Christ, a warning for the church, but God's saving grace for you. Stand to your feet this morning. We're going to go into some worship this morning, and God's going to take you into a place where he's going to begin to work on some of the fathers' hearts and all of our hearts. He's here to work on us all. It's just such a special day for fathers. I specifically thought this morning when I was getting ready that there's fathers that don't feel like you've been enough. I believe God's going to touch your hearts today, and he's going to restore some things in you. And you know, if you don't think you've done a good job, it's really simple. Father, I ask you to forgive me. And God, today I start differently. Today I start differently watching you as my example to be a good father. You know, I asked a girl one time, she was talking about how bad her father was. And I asked her, I said, do you think your father did better than his father? And she said, yes. I said, then your father did the best he could. And you have to allow the heavenly father to pick up the slack that you think you lost in your life. Fathers, you're enough because Christ said you're enough. You're enough because when we are weak, he is strong. Lift up your hands, every father in this place, and everyone else. I'm sorry. I'm so just focused on the fathers today. Father, I just thank you. This Father's Day, Father, there's a Father's Day blessing for everyone out there. God, I thank you that their days would be filled with joy today. Father, I thank you that those hard places, Father, where they're hard on themselves, that place that they keep condemning themselves for, Father, I just ask you, release that. Release that today and let them free. And Father, begin to sow new ideas, Father, new words in their hearts, Father, to actually speak to their children. I see someone's vocabulary changing right now, even as I'm talking. I see someone who's not had the words inside to say what they need to say, to even express love. God says, I'm gonna change that in you, and you're gonna be able to communicate to your children in a way you've never done before. Early in the message, I talked about details. There's someone here that's really, really concerned about details. God says, those details aren't for you, they're for me. And you're gonna have to walk trusting me. I see a young father's very concerned. He's feeling overwhelmed. How can he become what his wife is asking him to be? I hear that. God says, you're gonna look to me and I'm gonna help you become what you need. Hallelujah, hallelujah. There's a father here struggling with provision. I don't know if you've lost your job. I don't know if you're concerned. I don't know what that looks like, but I'm telling you, the season's gonna end. God says, your season is about to end. Hold the line. Hold the line. Hold the line. That provision isn't coming from a way you think it's coming. It's gonna be something that you can only acknowledge it was the hand of God that made it possible. You're looking to do it on your own, but God says you're gonna have to look to me and I'm gonna walk you there. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you for the word of the Lord. And God, we just thank you that as we go to Africa and we set our sights on this team, Father, that you would bring souls, bring salvations. Father, keep us safe as we go. And Father, we just plead the blood of Jesus over our church congregation. Father, we thank you that they will be whole. They will remain healthy, God. They are in you, shut inside you. And in Christ, we live, move, and have our being. Church, until we meet again, we will see you on Wednesday night. We love you, and we will see you back.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. And all my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. And all my life you have been faithful. And all my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I am able, oh, I will sing of the goodness of God. I love your voice. goodness of God.
Sons and daughters sing, yes, we can hear the word. So just if you're a father, come on down. All ages, it's good. It's good. Any of you dads in a troubled relationship with your kids? Anybody? It's all right if you are. Don't feel embarrassed. Family's hard. Just raise your hand up. Let me see. Any of you have a troubled relationship with your dad? Raise your hand up. Let me tell you something about the heart of God. He's our Father. This is the heart of God. When his children fell in sin, he said, I'll make a way to redeem you. I will redeem you. He didn't look at his children in the garden and say, well, good luck. He said, I will redeem you. In the parable of the prodigal son, when the son chose to walk away and betray his father and to spoil all of his wealth and to waste his inheritance, the son, yes, he repented and he came back, but the father was the one that did the restorative work. The Father did that. I feel the Holy Spirit speaking over us that he wants to do a restorative work in the lives of relationships with fathers and their children. But you got to catch the heart of God here. God didn't say to Adam and Eve, he didn't say, hey, you're going to go to the cross. He said, I will go to the cross for you. I will pay the penalty for what you've done wrong. I will do everything necessary to restore this relationship. That's the heart of a father. I believe with all of my being that as men of God who follow God, we get the heart of our Father inside of us. And even if our children have done all of the wrong, we are the ones who rise up in faith and say, God, if you could fix it for me, then you'll lead me to fix it for them. That all the provision I need, like what Pastor Nicole was talking about, all the things that I need to make this relationship right, to redeem and restore my children and their relationship with me, it comes from you, and you can give it to me. We just got to be willing to ask him. We can't give up on our kids because he never gave up on us. And I do believe it's the father's job to restore a relationship with the children. I always believe that. Children make mistakes. Fathers should be the ones that go and make it right. But I also know that sometimes the Lord has to give us special grace to make our relationship right the other way. That sometimes for us to be able to love our kids well, we have to go back and learn how to love our dads well again. Because sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. But God's bigger than all of that if we'll surrender it to him. And he can lead us both ways. As men of God, he can lead us in how to restore it in others and how to restore it with our fathers who went before us. God's bigger than all of it. Can I tell you, men, that some of you here are going to be pivotal in fixing relationships for other people? That just by your witness, the way that you trust God in your own relationship with your children, even if it's estranged, that people will see what God does through you as you surrender to his will and his purpose, and they will have faith that God can do it for them as well. God wants to turn the hearts of the children back to their parents. But our hearts have to be turned towards our children first to show them what God has done for us and to love them, to show them the compassion of God. And we need his help to do it. None of us can do this on our own. None of us. But we can do it together with him. So here's what I want you to do. Many of you raised your hands and said, yeah, I've got an estranged relationship with one of my kids. Well, men, we're in this together. We're in this together. And so I'm going to ask you, just put your arms around the people next to you, just all the way across. It's cool. This is good. We're in this together. Iron sharpens iron. And we're going to keep worshiping. And here's what I want you guys to do as the band just leads us in worship. I want you to just pray for the person to your left and your right. And just pray, Holy Spirit, if there's any issues between them and their children, I pray that you would give this father the heart of you, God. that they would be the one that takes the initiative to redeem and restore that relationship, and that they'd be led by you. If there's any wound, because I know that we can be hurt deeply by our kids. If there's any wound there, that Lord, you would heal it so that they can walk in humility and go love that child. Just start lifting them up. If there's a wound or a pain there between them and their dad, going upwards, that God, you would move in power and you'd bring healing to it, Lord. God, that you'd bring healing to it. Father, that you'd lead us in forgiveness and repentance. God, we need a fresh wind to blow in this house. We need fathers who are rising up with the heart of our Heavenly Father, who are rescuing a generation that the enemy is coming after. The enemy uses broken relationships to drive people away from God. May we rise up as men of faith and courage, Lord, who no matter what happens, we always have a heart towards redemption and restoration with our kids. God, help the walls to come down. Father, those walls that the enemy comes and builds between fathers and their children, Father, we curse them in Jesus' name. And we ask by the power of you, God, by the power of the Spirit, that you tear down those walls. Father, that relationships can be restored and thrive, God. God, that children could have their dads again. God, we pray for it, Lord. Do your great work. Do your great work. Father, if there's things that we have done to hurt our children, to push them away from us, then Father, lead us by conviction to go and repent, to make it right. Give us your grace, God, to do this. God, we need you. Lord, we need you. We cannot do this on our own. Father, you got to lead us by your Spirit. Father, I pray for every one of the dads that are down here that just feel insufficient and feel insecure. God, I pray that they would, God, look to you. You're a perfect Father. God, may we find courage and strength and hope in you. That, God, you can give us wisdom, God, to navigate everything that we go through with our kids. Father, every time that we fail, Father, there's redemption and restoration in you. So, Father, may we turn to you, may we look to you, and may we model what a surrendered life to God looks like in our children's lives. Father, that we're not afraid to model that we're imperfect people, but that we're following a perfect God. May our children see us practice humility and repentance, and when we do it, God, restore. Father, we pray for restoration there, God. God, I pray for every one of these dads who has a deep wound from their father. God, that they're hurting. God, they're hurting. And maybe some of them don't have the opportunity anymore to go and try to seek reconciliation because their father is no longer with us. God, I pray for the peace of God that passes all understanding to come and guard their hearts and their minds in Christ. I pray that you, being the perfect Father, would just bring healing to those wounds. God, that you would restore their hearts, that they would be able to love again, that they'd be able to love again. Father, because you've covered over a multitude of sins. Father, your love covers over a multitude of wrongs. God, I thank you for it. I thank you for it, Lord. God, you're so good to us. May we reflect your goodness to our children, to our spouses, Father. God, you're so good. You're so good. Well, I pray they'd receive it. I pray we'd all just receive that restorative work in our lives, God. Go before us. Go before us to our children. Go before us, Lord. Make a way. Soften the heart ground. Give us wisdom through your Spirit for how to speak to our children, how to minister to them, how to love them. Give us your wisdom, Father. Give us your wisdom, Father. Since the Holy Spirit's saying that some of us right now in this holy moment, we need to forgive our fathers. We need to forgive our fathers for where they've hurt us, where they've wronged us. We got to forgive. We got to forgive. How can we expect forgiveness from our children if we're not willing to forgive our fathers before us? We got to be willing to forgive. Lord, I pray for strength, God, that forgiveness can flow from our hearts. True forgiveness, sincere forgiveness, Father, from our hearts. And I pray for that. I pray for strength to rise up in each one of these men. A new strength, Father, found in you. To be the leader that you've called them to be. To be the father that you've called us to be. New strength, God. New strength. This is for, but I sense the Spirit of the Lord saying God's love isn't performance based. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to impress Him. Nothing can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. You don't earn it with the Lord. And that's a word for us because that means that our kids don't earn it from us. We just give it. It's who we are. We're fathers. He's the Father. You don't earn. Listen, just rest in this. You don't have to earn God's love. You don't have to earn it. It's just there for you always. And you got to receive that because you're never going to love your kids that way until you first receive that from the Lord. Jesus. I'll encourage you with this. Adam and Eve fell in sin and God put a redemptive plan in work. As best we can tell, it took about 4,500 years for that plan to come to fruition in Christ on the cross. It took God some time to get there. And I don't understand all that mystery. But what I know is that sometimes redemption and restoration takes some time. I want you to go out here in faith today, knowing that no matter what you're going through, if relationships are strained in it, God has a way forward for redemption and restoration. But you got to trust Him in His timing. You trust Him and you walk faithfully with Him and you watch God do wonders in those relationships. Amen? Amen. Amen. We got one more song to finish up with today. Is that correct? Okay, before you go back to your seats, real quick. Sorry, that was a weird transition. That's my bad. If any of you here, any of you men here today need to say yes to Jesus, maybe you've become so hopeless is the word that comes to mind. Hopeless. About your situation, what you're going through, that you've kind of let Jesus fade to the background of your life and you've been just going through the motions. And today you need to say, no, I need to get back with Jesus. Nothing else is going to get better until I get this right with Him. Before you go back to your seats, if you need to make that decision, what I want you to do is grab the person standing next to you and say, hey, will you pray with me? I need to get right with Jesus right now. And then if somebody asks you to do that, you pray with them like they're your own kid. And you just love on them for a minute, and then you send them back to their seats blessed. Amen? Can you guys do that for me? If you need to get right with Jesus before you go back to your seat, you grab somebody standing next to you and say, I need to get right with Jesus today, and then pray with each other. And then as they worship, you can go back. As they finish up this song, you guys will be dismissed. We love you. We'll see you guys Wednesday night. Be blessed, everyone. Let's do it.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. praise when I'm down. I praise when I'm numbered. Praise when surrounded. Cause praise is the water our enemies drowned in. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord.
Happy Father's Day. Have a blessed Sunday. And we'll see you on Wednesday night at 7 p.m.